Good morning. What's the sign whenever the preacher takes his watch off? Nothing. So they say. So today we continue our series on great expectations. This series in the morning is about us having those, as it says in the tin, great expectations into different areas and issues in our lives that affect us as individuals, affect us as families, affect us as communities, and also as a community of faith that gather here week by week. So this is about having that expectation, an expectation that this is not all that there is yet more to come, a sense that God, in the midst of wherever we find ourselves, in the midst of these issues and these situations, God is present and he can step in. He's the God who can do the impossible. Sometimes I think we go through life, we find ourselves in situations and in circumstances, and we kind of just drift through them. And often whenever the really hard bits come, and we're unsure what to do or how to handle it, well then maybe we sit down and really seek God for that. But a lot of the other times we kind of just drift through. And sometimes we face issues and we think, well, I don't know how to handle it. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm not sure how I'm supposed to have an impact in that area. And so actually, the default for most of us is to take a step back and just kind of see what happens. Rather than actually taking a step forward, seeking God, and ensuring that as we seek God, we will be active in what we believe God is asking and calling us to do in that area. And today I've been given the topic of great expectations in reaching children. Now, we all know it's important, don't we? Okay, well, we should know it's important. It's very important that we pass on faith to children, okay? It is, all right? And actually, this is probably an area where we feel maybe a little bit out of our depths. We're not sure what we should share with them, when we should share it, or how we should share it. We all have that great expectation, actually, that we want the best for our children. We want them to have the best start in life. We want them to have the best opportunities. We want them to achieve the maximum of what they can achieve, whether that's our children or our grandchildren or our nephews or our nieces or children around us. We always desire that they would have the best, that they would be able to flourish and to grow. But often the default that we find ourselves in is this, that we leave that to the teachers in school, or to the children's workers in church, because we're not quite sure what to do, or how to do it, or when to do it, or what to share, or when to share it. But what you do will impact the children that are in your care. Will impact the children that you have a sphere of influence over. And we all probably have an influence over children, whether that's our own or our grandchildren or our neighbors' kids, or whether that's nephews and nieces, or whether that's family friends. We all have a duty of care, to use the kind of social word. We have a duty of care to ensure that they flourish and grow. But what you do and how you do it will have an impact on the children that are in your care and in your sphere of influence. So when we read this morning from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and we begin at verse 18. A couple of these verses will come on the screen, but I'm going to read wider than the two that's coming on the screen. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are in your earthly masters, not in by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward for your serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Contained in those verses are the instructions of Scripture for us in many of our day-to-day relationships. Do you know, this morning I'm probably going to share a little bit here and there about us as a family. I told Shirley I was going to do this, but I didn't tell her all the bits I was going to share, so she probably said I'd be a bit nervous at the moment. But let me say this as we begin. We're not perfect. We're not the perfect family. We fail. We make mistakes. We don't always get it right. And so some of the things I share is not about me trying to say that we're up there on a pedestal, but hopefully some of the things that we share will be an encouragement to how we can live out our lives and have that care for the children that are around us. So we got a dog recently, right? As you know, I'm married to but one wife, and I've got two daughters. We've got a dog who's a girl, right? So my four-year-old looked at me and laughed and went, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1. And that was kind of it. That was all she said. But I knew what she meant. I'm stuffed. I have no say anymore in the house that I live in, because there are now 4 females and 1 male. So we took the dog to the park, just me and the two girls, and took the dog to the park. And as we took the dog to Orangefield, there's a disused kind of tennis court and play area that you can go into, and lots of people let their dogs off in it. And we're taking the dog into this tight tennis court. You can close the gates off, and it doesn't run away because it can't get away. So we got this dog as a rescue dog, and so we took it in there to learn it and teach it that we could recall to bring it back to us. And so we did that over a number of months, and that works, and so we can now let her off, and she does come back, even in the big, wide-open spaces, which is great. But as we got out of the car one day, Rebecca said, let's go to the tennis court and play in the tennis court. And I said, well, we don't need to go to the tennis court. And she says, no, but we do need to go to the tennis court. Now, if you understand and know anything of my 8-year-old, she's a bit like me, okay? So the kind of the feet went down on each side. Now, we don't need to go to the tennis court because the dog comes back. No, we're going to the tennis court, Daddy, because it's good fun in the tennis court. And this went on. I said, no, we don't need to go to the tennis court. And I says, right, well, then let's go to the tennis court. So we went, this is all preamble to it, okay. So we went to the tennis court, right? And whenever we're in the tennis court, she says, what are we doing here? Because the dog comes back now. And I'm like, I said that like 10 minutes ago. And she says, and she went into this kind of teenage strop. Now she's 8. And the teenage strop then meant that she did actually put the hands on the hips, wiggle the bum, you know, that kind of, and stormed off out of the tennis court and disappeared down Orangefield Park. Now, there is a part there you can't actually see her, and she disappeared in it, and I should have come back, but she walked on, she went, I'm going, bye-bye. And it was a teenager moment where she disappeared in a complete strop. The dog was going nuts, and my 4-year-old was down beside me, and as I turned around, I realized that my 4-year-old was now streaming in tears, with the tears dripping off the bottom of her cheek. My sister's left home, and I'll never see her again. And what am I going to do? I love her so much, and she's left home, Daddy. What's Mommy going to say? And you just let her go. What? She's over there. But at this point, Rebecca was at least like 3 or 4 times the length of this church away, right? So the very loudest voice, I was like, Rebecca!
Wah!
Came back. I went, 1! And Hannah goes, do you think it's going to work? More like, do you think it's going to work? 2! She turned and started coming back. She walked all the way back to me. I just stood there. She walked all the way back to me. She walks up with hands on the hips, and she goes, right, before you start, I love you. Hey? At which point I said, right, before I start, I love you. But. And then we had a conversation about what had happened, about the necessity for her to stay close to me because she would be safe. And we went through all of those things. What am I saying? What I'm saying in that moment was this, that even though Rebecca knew that I was absolutely raging with her, she knew I loved her. And she knew that she loved me. And so at the foundation of whatever was going to happen thereafter, she was laying out the foundation, I love you, and I know you love me. And so the foundation that you lay right now into the children in your care, the foundation you lay at home and in your sphere of influence, is what other people build upon. And so whenever Rebecca knows that she's being told off by somebody else, whether it's a teacher or a youth leader, she knows that the foundation of her relationships at home are people who love her unconditionally. And no matter what happens, our love for her will not change. And that has an influence on how our daughter can interact and receive that kind of level of criticism or punishment or whatever way you want to put on it, or those heavy conversations that came thereafter. But you see, that foundation, the foundation that you lay, the foundation that you lay in the children of your influence, is the foundation that the like of Luke and Charlene and Lawrence and our children's volunteers and all of our children's ministries build on whenever your children are in their care. But if they don't have that foundation, if they don't have that foundation to build on, then it takes them longer to do the building because they have to lay the foundation. As I read that passage from Colossians in preparation for this, as I thought about some of the stories that I might share to try to illustrate what I'm trying to put across, listen to verse 20. Children, obey your parents, and everything for this pleases the Lord. But fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I probably provoked her too much that day in the park. And so I have a part to play in the events that rolled out that day. And I have to learn from that and take a step back in order that the foundations that are being laid in her life by us as parents and us at home are not damaged and crumbled because of my actions or my words. See, in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, it says that you would train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way they should go, and even if they're old, they will not depart from it. That was a part of the nation of Israel. That was a part of God's people. That was in their DNA. If you read from Psalm 123 to Psalm 131, if you look in your Bible, there's little words across the top of the psalm. It says Psalms of Ascent. Why is that? Because it was a part of their culture. It was a part of their DNA. What did that mean? It meant this. They used those 11 or 12 psalms every single year as they took a pilgrimage and a procession from wherever they were scattered up to Jerusalem every year to pay homage at the temple. And as that great crowd of people gathered from all over and walked towards Jerusalem, they sang those psalms together. And if you read through those psalms, they are the story of what God has done for his people. And so what were the nation of Israel doing? They were passing their faith onto the next generation. They were passing their faith onto their children in a way in which it became part of their DNA, in a way in which whenever they grew up and they were the adults, they sang those songs to the children that were around them. And so actually, it's not just about what you're doing in the here and now for the influence of the children in your care. What you do now will influence the children that are in their care in 10 or 20 years' time. We know that. We know that sometimes we do things because it's what we saw done by our parents or our grandparents. It's what we saw done, and so we think that's the way it should be done. That cycle can be broken if that's not right. If it's not a right thing to do, if it's not a positive thing to do, it's your responsibility to break the cycle and start a new one. The preacher included. I have a responsibility for my daughters. Not to exacerbate them, to love them, to nurture them, care for them, to bring out the best in them, to ensure that they flourish, to ensure that the seeds of faith are planted in them and that they grow and they do not die. And that's not just in the actions that I do towards my children or the words that I have or the relationships that I have with them. That is also in how I treat my wife. It's what they see on a day-to-day basis. It's how me and Shirley, or Shirley and I, there, Shirley and I interact with each other. And if we don't quite see eye to eye, it's how I show love to my wife in a way in which it's modeled. I grew up in a home where my mom and dad didn't show affection towards each other. And so in one sense, I was determined that that wasn't the way that my girls were going to see their mom and dad. And so we modeled that affection. Rebecca's getting 8 and she's finding it quite... Dad, stop it. But it's important. It's important that everything that we do models what will allow them to flourish and to grow. I said before, we don't have the perfect family. We struggle, we fail, but we try. We lay a foundation of unconditional love and a seed of faith. And because we lay that foundation, then what we do as a church, what we do amongst our children's ministries, are able to take them another step, are able to take them to another level. So because of some of the things that we do with our children, whenever they're upstairs in Sunday school, they're able to interact with their leaders. They're able to talk and converse about things of faith. Right? Sometimes Rebecca talks too much. Like her mother. No, very much like me. So, but here's just an illustration. One Sunday between the two services, quite often Rebecca's a social being, and so she'll stay for both services because she likes to interact with people. And they do a kind of a debrief upstairs between the two services around how they felt it has went and gone, so that they can improve maybe on it for the next one, or so that they can change or shape or hone it for the next time that they do it, and so that they can learn. And so Rebecca walked into this conversation one day and sat down. And sat there, looking at the ceiling and her feet and all kinds of stuff, until Lauren said, "Rebecca, would you like to give some feedback this morning?" "Oh yes, certainly." So our Rebecca gave them some feedback on how they felt the morning had went. And in fairness, Lauren said it was quite good feedback, and it worked quite well, and it helped them understand from a child's perspective maybe how they could have shared something a little bit better, explained it so that it was more understandable. That was great. The Monday passed, she went to school, and she came home from school on the Tuesday. I said, "Well, what did you get up to today, Pet?" "Well," she says, "Do you know the way that on Sunday they were allowing me to kind of chat to them and tell them about stuff, how it was going and all?" I says, "Yeah." She says, they were having a conversation at lunchtime amongst our friends, and we were all sort of sitting eating our lunch, and she says, some of them were all saying that they were all Christians." So she says, "I just thought, well, you know, I should ask questions the way they'd allowed me to do upstairs on Sunday." She says, "I said, well, what do you think makes you a Christian?" And she says, somebody said, "Well, I read my Bible every night and I go to church every Sunday." I says, "Right." I says, "Well, what did you say, Rebecca?" And she says, "Well, I do that too, but that's not what makes me a Christian."
And then I asked somebody else what they thought made them a Christian. She kind of went round the circle. And then she says, I just says, well, actually, it's only whenever you ask Jesus to be your Savior and ask him to forgive you for everything that you've done wrong that you become a Christian. And reading your Bible and going to church is something that's very good to do, but you do it because you're a Christian, not to try to make yourself one. She's 8. I don't always have those conversations. I'm a minister. Sowing the seeds, laying the foundation that our children's workers and our ministries are building upon is growing and engendering a new generation in this place that will be bold in their faith for God.